Well, as Javon said, my name is Logan, and this morning I have the privilege of bringing you God's Word. I do want to say something about what Javon said, and that's specifically about Good Friday. If you've never been to a Good Friday service here before, what we do is we remember the evening that Christ was crucified. We remember the evening that he was betrayed. And it's a very somber but yet hopeful evening. And if you've never been, I encourage you to come. It's one of my most favorite services in the entire year, just because of how significant that moment is. Because without Good Friday, there is no Easter. Without Good Friday and Easter, there is no church. So I encourage you, carve out some time in your weekend that day and join us here at 6:30. Our dear Heavenly Father, your word reminds us that you are our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? You, the Lord, are the stronghold of our lives. Of whom shall we be afraid? Father, as we look around us, there are many things that can make us afraid. And many times over, we look to lesser things to give us security and certainty concerning our future. I pray that as we look at this story in the life of Christ, that you would challenge the deep trusts we have in our souls. I pray where they have been misaligned, that you would convict us, that you would challenge us to learn to trust you more. I pray that we could have a healthy relationship with the good things in life that you've given us, and that we could be good stewards through them. Dear Heavenly Father, would you please bless us? We love you, and we lift this up through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There was once a man whose name the records of history have forgotten. We only know that at the very least, he had an older brother, and at that point in his life, their father had recently passed away. And in those days, it was the job of the eldest son, to distribute the inheritance between all the siblings. So after waiting an appropriate amount of time, this man went to his older brother to settle accounts, to divide things up properly. And as it was today, we can imagine that back then, talking about money with family is a very touchy subject. And so he probably rehearsed a conversation. He probably said, this is going to be the track I take. This is going to be what we try to say. I know there's been some differences, so I want to make sure that I can handle this well. There's even a good chance that in the middle of his conversation, he followed his script to a T, said what he wanted to say, did what he needed to do. We're not told what exactly happened in the conversation, but we are told that it didn't go very well. Whether the man, the older brother, didn't divide the inheritance at all, or whether the younger brother felt like he wasn't getting his fair share, we don't know, but we do know that this younger brother felt like he'd been treated unfairly in the process. He looked and he said, the way that you're treating me is just not right. This caused some friction between them. They didn't see eye to eye. They couldn't get along. There was frustration between them because of this divide in the inheritance. At some point, the younger brother heard about a wandering teacher who would be passing by shortly. In those days, Jewish people would look to their teachers, to their rabbis, to settle disputes. If they couldn't solve it within their family, the next best person to go to were their teachers. And this man had heard a lot about this teacher that was passing by. He's like, seems to have a lot of good info, a lot of good knowledge, seems to love God, wasn't biased towards people. He was willing to say the hard things. So maybe, just maybe, this was the moment he needed to be able to solve his problem. When the day came for him to go see the teacher, it was harder than he had anticipated it to get near to him. Thousands of people had heard that this teacher was coming by, and they wanted to talk to him as well. They wanted to hear what he had to say, to get his input, to see if the rumors were true about this man. If you've ever been Black Friday shopping, I can tell you this Black Friday shopping was child's play in comparison to what this man had to face to get near the teacher. And while he was trying to work his way through the crowd, the teacher spoke about many interesting topics, things about the future, things about how we relate to each other, using fun stories and interesting figures of speech. But the teacher wasn't stopping for questions, and the crowd wasn't getting any thinner. So the man abruptly, when he couldn't take it any longer, just shouted out his request to the teacher. And we're told about how this conversation went. If you want to follow along, we read the record of this in the Gospel of Luke, starting in chapter 12 at verse 13. It'll also be on the screens for you. This is what Luke records for us. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." We can imagine that this was pent-up frustration. We can imagine that as he was listening, he's like, "Okay, but when can I get my point? When can I get my point? When can I ask my question?" And finally, when he sees a little break, he just blurts it out. Probably would have been a better conversation for one-on-one, but alas, he couldn't hold back. It's a very bold statement. But the teacher, whose name was Jesus, looked at him. And this is how Jesus responded. "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Then he looked around to the people, not just to the man, but the whole crowd who was with him, and he said, "Watch out and be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in his possessions." If I can modernize Jesus' speech for just a moment, he says, "Dude, that's not what I came here to do. You're asking me to judge, to arbitrate in something that is beyond what I was sent for. In fact, the very thing I came to deal with was not necessarily your family squabble, but something much deeper, a heart issue. Something that is inherent to every single human being. And the attitude, the heart issue that Christ wants to address here is something that we typically squirm at, is greed." What Jesus is going to show us is that greed isn't just for people who have a lot, live in, I don't know where rich neighborhoods are, rich neighborhoods, big houses, but it is something, a little seed that exists in every single human soul. And this little seed of greed has the capacity to disrupt relationships between friends, between family members, and even goes under the radar or sometimes is outright celebrated by our culture as a good. If you've watched any number of commercials in the past couple of weeks, I guarantee they're going to fall into one of these categories. One, you get this and your life gets better. You need this. If you wear the specific cologne, you're going to be attractive to a bunch of people around you. I'm not sure if that's how that works, but okay. You drive this car, you get this nice house, your sense of well-being goes up. You finally find what you need. I remember a very fun commercial years ago. I don't actually know what the commercial was about, but there was this guy who bought a 4K TV, and on the moving truck it said 8K TV coming out soon. He's like, oh, darn it. And his little daughter runs around and says, you bought the wrong TV, silly head. Very cute little moment. But it's this moment of saying, you should have waited because there's something better coming. You need this new thing that's coming out because that's where your significance is going to come from. This is what greed looks like at its most basic sense. And Christ says this is the very thing he came to deal with in our lives. One of the very things he came to deal with. And here's what Jesus is going to show us today. The cure to greed is trusting God's care. And he's going to do this in two primary ways. First, Jesus is going to show us the problems of greed as well as the answers to greed. What happens when we give into it and how we can combat it. And he does this by telling a parable. Let's read this parable together. Starting at verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. Here's what I'm going to do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many things laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is required of you. And now who will own what you prepare? And then Jesus ended his parable by saying this, so is the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Every time I read this parable, it makes me uncomfortable. I'll be honest. When we talk about this idea of greed, it's like, okay, that's for other people. But if we're willing to let the scriptures challenge us, regardless where we find ourselves today, whether you have a high-paying job, a low-paying job, a large house, a small apartment, there will be something that we can learn that will help produce a quality of soul that will last for eternity. Here's what Jesus tells us about the nature of greed, the two problems with it. First of all, there is a divisiveness about it. Greed divides people. If you've been with us over the past couple of weeks, we did a sermon series on family. And I was very interested. I was preparing for this sermon. I was going back through the stories that we looked at. And among other things that were going on in their families, greed was one of the things that tore their families apart. Sarah said, I want my child, and I'm tired of waiting on God's promise, so I'm going to do whatever I have to do to get whatever I want. Her greed caused a split between her and her husband, and also caused her to take advantage of a servant girl to exploit her. Abraham, in his greed, didn't stop to say, maybe there's a better way for. And even Hagar, although she was more a victim than the other two, she used it as a moment to her advantage as well. If you remember the story, she gets pregnant by Abraham, and then she starts showing contempt for Sarah. And here's why. She had been a slave her entire life. And she said, hey, I can have kids and my mistress can't. Maybe this is a moment where I can work my way up the social hierarchy. Maybe this is a moment where I can say, I'm finally leaving behind my past. And in doing so, she treated the Sarah in a very unpleasant way. Okay, the whole story was a mess, but one of the key factors in that was greed. People wanting things so much, they were willing to do whatever they wanted to do to get it. They also found their security in that. Sarah said, I'm nothing if I don't have a child. Abraham said, well, as Jovan said, happy wife, happy life. All right, but this theme of greed also continued through Esau and Jacob. The very first story we have about them as adults, Esau walks in and says, hey, you've got some stew there. I want it. Give it to me. It literally, he says, give me that stew. Jacob says, well, you have the birthright, and I want the birthright, so give me your birthright, and you can have the stew. That greed separated them. When Isaac went to bless Jacob, went to bless Esau, Jacob steals the blessing from a heart of greed, and it separates them for many, many years. Jacob goes off to live with his uncle Laban, and both of them have an attitude of greed that after 20 years made them bitter towards each other. And this was just an average dude living with his family. Maybe you can identify with some of these. In our own day and age, greed can separate families. There are a number of siblings who come into inheritances who separate over it because they feel like they haven't been treated well. There are spouses who split over differences of opinions of finances. Employers and employees, they split because one wants more and the other doesn't want to give more. Okay, I'm not here to say who's right, who's wrong. That's a different conversation. What I am trying to trace for us is this common theme that isn't just about what we have, but the attitude behind what we have. And this is the thing that Jesus is saying can divide us. But more importantly than it dividing us, greed blinds us to eternal realities. I want to draw out some of the characteristics of the man in the parable for us for a moment. Because at this point, I need to say something very, very clear. God is not anti-wealth. This man is described as rich. He was a wealthy businessman. Christ doesn't imply that he was unjust in getting it. He doesn't say that he was manipulating people in the background, trying to get what he wanted. He was wealthy. He was a very good business owner. He was thoughtful. He said, okay, I know how to raise a good crop, and it was above what he even could imagine. He had storehouses, which meant he knew how to organize his wealth well, to be able to store it and to be able to dig into the future when he needed it. This isn't what Jesus is going after. It's not about what he had, but an attitude behind it. Listen to this. The man felt secure in his future because of his wealth. This is where we start to see the man's flaws. It wasn't what he had, but the attitude behind what he had. He said, because I've achieved this level, my life is set. I'll be set for many, many years to come. He trusted in the abundance of what he had to make him secure. But we also see something a little bit darker in him. He used what he had only on himself. Listen to how many times he says, I, me, and my. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. You must take your ease. You must eat. You must drink. And you must be merry. This is the attitude that Jesus wanted to go after. Greed takes the focus off of the people around us and even off of God and draws it towards ourselves. What can I do for myself with what I have for what I need? All right. And here's where the man's blindness came in. He didn't know how much time he had. When you first hear this parable, God can sound very aggressive. And I want to address that for a second. It can sound like he's condemning the man for trying to store up wealth for himself, and that's the reason why he's dying. I want to take a different approach with that, and something a little bit more that we can identify with. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. Since December, I forget how many we're at now, a dozen or a dozen and a half funerals between all three campuses. People ranging from 15 years old to 80 or 90 years old. Tomorrow is guaranteed for nobody. But there is something that is guaranteed. A future that is eternal. And this is where the rub comes. The very first thing that God says to the man is, "You fool." There are a bunch of different words for fool in the Greek, and here's what this one means. Without consideration, thoughtless, not taking into account the reality. So we can translate what God said in a little bit of a easier way. Dude, you haven't considered a very important fact, that your life is not guaranteed for tomorrow. And because you have been blinded by greed, you've lost sight of eternity. The attitude of greed in this man had blinded him to see there is something that is more significant than 20 or 30 years from now. It's 10,000 years from now, 100,000 years from now. The kind of people we invest in ourselves to become. The man invested in himself to become selfish. Christ is saying, I want to challenge that notion because there's something more noble that he has called us to and created us for. Money can blind us because money can't save us. The man thought that he was secure for many years to come. But because tomorrow wasn't guaranteed for him, his wealth failed him. All right. I want to bring a little bit more hope into this because this is not where Jesus stops. If you look at your Bible, you'll see really helpful paragraph divisions that say, hey, here's what this paragraph's about. And if we just stick with those, this ends on a very much a downer note. But that's not where Christ stops. As soon as he finishes this parable, listen to how he answers and gives us a cure for this condition. Listen, please listen. Open your hearts to this. This is verse 22. And Jesus said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life, as to what you will eat, nor to your body, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom, they don't have barns, and yet God feeds them. And listen to this, listen to this. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single cubit to his lifespan?" A cubit was 18 inches, so if you think about your life in a linear way, if you're allotted 80 years, 90 years, you're not adding it on a single second. We can't. Whether we do the right thing or whether we worry, we cannot add on time to our lives. Verse 26, therefore, if you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about the other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Solomon was one of the richest kings in the Bible. He had unimaginable wealth. There was a line in scripture where it says silver was not considered valuable in his day. I wish I would have been able to go back in time, borrow some of that, and take it to our present day, because silver is valuable. All right, he was wealthy, and yet God said, when you look at the lilies, even they are more glorious than anything that he could have created for himself. Verse 28, here's the point he's trying to draw. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you, ones of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all the nations, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows you need these things. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And verse 32 is beautiful. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father is well pleased. He delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give it as charity. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The very first cure Christ offers is to know where your life's value comes from. Greed is the assumption that the value of my life comes from what I have, the accumulation of what I can get. Christ says in four different ways, our life does not consist in that. Verse 15, he said, for even if you have an abundance, your life does not consist in what you own. And then he says this, verse 24, you are more valuable than the birds that God feeds constantly. The man in the parable, he built many storerooms. He built many barns, and it availed him nothing. The birds rely day in and day out when it's snowy, which, hey, the snow's melting, that's nice. When it's snowy versus when it's warm and sunny, they rely on God to feed them. You are more valuable than those birds. Even the lilies of the field, beautiful as they are, they pale in comparison to the value God places on your life. In verse 32, he says, do not fear, little flock. Sheep tend to be very low on the food chain. They can't defend themselves against predators. When God says you are a little flock, you know what he's saying? He's your shepherd. And even if the flock goes through the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear because he goes with us. His rod and his staff, the implements of defending and guiding, he goes with us. God is our creator. And he values us highly. The God who sustains creation cares for us. The God of every age in history that has come and will ever come delights in you. In you. In you. And you in the back, you out on Main Street, you over there, you online. He delights in you. When Jesus says this, he's inviting us to stop looking around for the value of our lives and to start looking up to our Heavenly Father who gives us the value for our lives. The second cure for greed that Christ gives us is to enrich our relationship with God. Verse 21, where Jesus says, "So it is for the man who is rich towards himself and not rich towards God." What if we took some of the characteristics of the man and used them in a healthy way? The man was a smart business owner. He knew how to manage things well. Believe it or not, God gives us things to steward. What if we saw ourselves as stewards of God's grace towards us? And here's what I mean. Every single thing in our lives belongs to God. This cup, I bought it, it's not mine. It's God's. The cars we drive, they are God's. What we generate, what we create, all belongs to God. He gave us the intellect, the wisdom, the skill, the talent to be able to produce those things. What if instead of saying, "This is mine, I earned it," we instead took on the mentality of, "God has given this to me to be a steward, to use it well, to honor him, to serve the people around us well"? What if we were good business managers with the things God's given us? The man was a deep thinker. He reasoned with himself multiple times. What if we became people who were deep thinkers about the things of God? We need to hear messages and to think about how God cares for us, how God meets us in the middle of depression, how he meets us in the hard. But then there are difficult things that we have to wrestle with, like this topic, that God wants to shape in us. What if we became people who were characterized by thinking deeply about who God is, what he calls us to do, what he wants to call out of us? The man was a good organizer. Apparently, he knew how to play Tetris before the game came out with his barns. He had maximized every square inch that he could. All right, what if we learned to organize our lives around his agenda? There's a lot of things that we can accomplish. The older I get, the more I realize there's a million things I cannot do. I'm limited by time, skill, and ability. You don't want me fixing cars. It's not going to go well. You'll have to refix it and have somebody else do it better. All right. But there are things that God has gifted us with. There are things that he says, "I've called you to this moment in time, this campus of Old Brooklyn, in your specific families and contexts." What if we organized our lives around his agenda for those? What if securing our future in wealth, we learned to secure our future by trusting God? Because guess what? Wealth fails. If the economy is good, it's going to be good. If the economy drops, it's going to fail. It's uncertain. God has proven himself time and time again to be faithful, regardless of the circumstance in history. When things were easy, he showed himself to be faithful. When things were difficult beyond anything we could have comprehended, he showed himself to be faithful and consistent, even in those moments. So what if we looked to the God who said, "I will care for you," to be the security for us? And what if we learned to delight in ourselves in God? The man said, "I'm going to spend everything that I have on myself." What if we turn that around and say, "You know what? I'm going to learn to delight in my Heavenly Father." One of the beautiful things I've learned is that when people give you gifts, it's not necessarily the gift itself that matters, but the person who gave the gift. The older I get, the more around Christmas time, around birthdays and celebrations, the more I just enjoy spending time with the people around me. because that is irreplaceable. I don't get a U-Haul for the things I've accumulated in life. I do get the eternal investment I've made in my soul and the friendships that I've learned to invest in as well, and the people who've invested in me. And the third thing Jesus teaches us as a cure is to conquer greed with generosity. When he says, sell your what you have and give to the poor, he's not saying impoverish yourself. Throughout history, not just in ancient times, but throughout history, there are many religions that have promoted something called asceticism. Asceticism is the practice of denying yourself of material things for the purpose of growing in a spiritual manner. The assumption behind that is that the material is evil, the spiritual is good. Nowhere does God teach that. Nowhere does God say you can't have nice things. In fact, many times in the Old Testament, God says, enjoy what I've given you. He says to his people who have the promised land, he said, enjoy the land that's there. Your things are going to produce grapes. They're going to produce wine, grain, oil. Enjoy those things. Parents, if you've given your gift, given a gift to your kid, you give it to them because you want them to enjoy it, not because you want to treat them poorly or because, whatever the case, if you've given something to somebody, you want them to enjoy it. If God has given us everything we have in our lives, he intends for us to enjoy those things. But in the midst of enjoying those good things can become ultimate things. If you've ever found it hard to share something, as kids, we have to learn to be generous, not to be stingy. That one comes naturally. They don't want to share things because that is their everything. If they're playing with a toy, it's my toy. It has a grip on them. Jesus says one of the clearest answers to greed is learning to release some of the good things that God has given to us. And here's why God asks this of us. There is something in the heart of every single one of us that he wants to shape and mold into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what the Christian life is about, resembling our Lord and our Savior more. Can I remind you, the scriptures tell us that he who did not spare his own son, but generously gave him up for us all, how much more with him will he also graciously give us all things? Generosity is not something God expects out of us because he wants us to, because he's a king, he wants his subjects to do whatever he wants. God himself models generosity, and he's asking us to take on the family dynamic of generosity. Jesus Christ himself, everywhere he went, gave generously. There were moments where he was tired and exhausted, and people came to him, and he generously gave what he had to give. Whether it was healing people, whether it was giving encouragement or parables or whatever, he gave. When people came up to him and said, I'm in need, he said, I will help you, and generously gave. When it came to the very thing we celebrate on Easter, he said, I'm going to give the very best I have to give for people like you and I. The heart of generosity gets to the very heart of Christ. And he invites us into that. And so we're left with a challenge. Jesus says you can focus on the promises of what you have, but in doing so, you will lose sight of eternity. Or we can learn the art of generosity. We can learn to be generous with the time that we have. Sometimes people just need an ear and for you to sit there and say nothing. Just to be present. Not scroll your phone saying, yep. But to give eye contact. To be there. Sometimes they need a word of encouragement. And you can be generous with that. I believe in funding good in the world. I tithe, I give, because I know that what we accomplish in the church is going to go far beyond what I could do with it. Yesterday we had the food distribution. That was an act of generosity from people giving their time, their talents, their energy, and their money to be able to serve over 150 or 160 families who needed some hope and some help. So I'm asking us, would we let the challenge of Christ compel us this morning? Would we look to the hope of Christ that says he will provide for us in those moments? Our dear Heavenly Father, we look to you in the middle of this challenge. This is not something that is easy to think about. It is not something that is always pleasant. But you call us to reflect on it because you model generosity yourself. And in doing so, you ask us to resemble you in that way, to show people your heart, because you are a God who has given us more than we could ask. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would learn from the story of Christ. I pray that you would help battle these tendencies in our souls. I pray that we would not be blinded by the present, but that we would have an eye towards eternity, that you would help us to conquer through knowing the value you place on our lives, through knowing that you've called us to enrich our relationship with you. And I pray that we could be honoring and pleasing to you. Dear God, would you please do your good work in our hearts and our souls? Would you please help us this morning? We love you, and we ask this through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.